Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. A man who was about to be executed for his crimes said, "Take part in Sunday school and church activities. Forsake drinking, smoking, narcotics, roadhouses, and such as that." He said those things were the things that led him to where he was. Some people do things only to learn too late of the tragic results of doing them. Some measure everything with what's wrong with it, rather than what's right about it. Everyone knows it is better to prevent problems than even to cure them. Paul urged those who follow Christ to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, Titus 2:12. It is good to follow the rule. When in doubt, don't. Know what you are doing and be aware before you ruin your life and the life of others who will be affected and influenced. As we consider what we might call modern evils, we're not really considering anything new, but the old vices presented in different ways. We intend to show why some things are commonly practiced, but they are commonly wrong before God. Now, you may think the first evil we mention is not all that bad, but there is the terrible vice of selfishness that is so common among so many so often. You may say that everybody knows that, but everybody does not act like they know that. One has commented, "He who lives only to benefit himself confers on the world a benefit when he dies." The selfish person is miserable and unhappy, but he's disliked by others. He makes no worthwhile contribution to life. He allows others no place in his life unless he can use them, because he seeks his own, and with himself only is he concerned. Christ and selfishness cannot live in the same heart at the same time. One or the other takes control. We must surrender ourselves to be Christians, Matthew 16:24. Are we not to follow Christ? Was not his life one of selflessness rather than selfishness? What do you ever do that is totally for the benefit of somebody else? The only known cure to selfishness is love. Love seeketh not its own. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Love is seeking the other's highest good. We cannot fulfill the law of Christ if we are selfish. Selfishness is a major contributing factor to spiritual disaster. And without a lengthy and exhausted commentary, let us see what is wrong with modern drinking of alcoholic beverages. We might be surprised how many so-called Christian people have compromised with the devil in this matter. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 reads, "Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And again in Proverbs, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder." Drinking alcoholic beverages has taken such an enormous toll. Fathers are without jobs, health has been lost, respect destroyed, finances ruined, mothers with broken hearts, in death's grip, are shameful before her children. Children are fearful, insecure, they lack provisions, they are emotionally disturbed. Homes have been wrecked and lives lost, bodies are broken, property destroyed, jails filled, crimes committed, innocents suffer. The nation is drained of resources. Friend, there is not one good thing that can be attributed to the consumption of alcoholic beverages. Even the stretching of the imagination cannot produce any good. But the hell and the havoc it creates is beyond measure. What fools people are who touch it. One sad story tells of a young man who committed a crime while under the influence of alcohol. His parents were distraught and wished to see him, but he would not consent to see them, and he explained, "My parents would drink. My first drink came from mine own house. I thought I could handle it, but I got into a fight and I killed a man. I blame myself, but I also blame my parents for having it around. I never want to see them again." Now this young man was not altogether correct to lay the blame only on his foolish parents. They certainly share the blame, and he too was to blame, but not just he and his parents were to blame. What are the people who produce it, who distribute it, who deliver it, who sell it, who make their living from it? What of those of government who allow it and tax it? What of the so-called Christian who will not fight against it? Alcoholic beverages, when consumed, takes away the person's understanding and good judgment. It destroys his physical and mental capacities to the extent that even the first drink makes him a danger to himself and those around him. That which harms our bodies is sin. We cannot glorify God with alcoholic beverages in the body. Just be reasonable and apply the fruit test, if you please, to drinking alcoholic beverages. There is no moral, financial, recreational, physical, or emotional, or any other kind of defense for it. But in its path it leaves death, and disease, and divorce, and destruction, and degeneracy, and ultimately damnation. It is inconceivable that anyone who loves Christ would have the first word or attitude of acceptance toward it. And as for the social drink, we'd just as soon contend for moderation in lying and adultery and stealing and murder. There is no such thing as being moderate in doing what is evil. Evil is itself immoderate. A little girl was properly taught by her parents that grown people ought to have more sense than to drink. Being in the company of an adult who was drinking, the little girl asked, When will you be old enough to have enough sense not to drink?" Our young people especially need to know what is wrong with what is called petting and dancing. There are standards of conduct toward other people that Christians must respect. Petting is defined as physical contact for pleasure arising from sexual desire, arousing sexual emotions and sensitivity, but less than sexual intercourse. It is true that the relationship between the sexes, privately and publicly, married and unmarried, is freer, less restrained, and more openly practiced and expressed than probably any other time in our history. Again, we know a tree by its fruits. Petting places an unnatural strain on the boy and girl because their passions are aroused, and it is sinful for them to satisfy them outside of marriage. The tensions are not released and thereby become an impairment to physical and emotional health as well as the spiritual welfare. There is loss of self-respect that is difficult to recapture. One begins to consider himself or herself as cheap and being used. Reputations are established and the character of the petter is compromised. Passion is often confused for love. Petting breaks down moral restraints, and there is the inclination to go further and further with each petting experience. Too often, petting has been the prelude to illicit intercourse, unwanted pregnancies, disgrace, unbearable burdens. The human resistance can be torn away until anything goes. Unfortunately, many young people have been deceived into thinking that everybody does it. And that is the only way to be accepted. That's the thing to do. How else can you know if you're compatible? Is the deceptive seduction to petting and more. Petting is exciting, and the destruction involved is too often overlooked until things get beyond what was ever intended. Christian young people should avoid situations and company of those who use each other for selfish gratifications. Christians should work at being pure and untarnished upon entrance into marriage. When one truly loves another, he will not push for such things that will cause sin. The scars of regret have been carved into many young lives that will remain throughout life because they were not forewarned of the evils of petting or paid no attention to the warnings they received. But there is forgiveness. Regarding petting as well as dancing, we must concern ourselves with lasciviousness. This has long been a problem and has become so widely practiced that even many Christians now are repulsed by the condemnation of the modern dance, which is lasciviousness. Those who engage, invent, design, and promote the modern dance have no qualms about the purpose and the intent of such dancing. They readily admit it is a sexual connotation and intent. It is usually the worldly-minded so-called Christian, the ambitious parent who wants their child to be popular, that is heard to defend it as innocent. But they do not deceive those who really know and who objectively consider the matter. Lasciviousness is the exciting to lust. Reveling is defined as dancing. That which is intended to arouse and partially satisfy the sex drive outside of marriage is lasciviousness, and this defines dancing exactly. People may claim it is their love for music and recreation and such things as that, but you take away the partner of the opposite sex and what happens to the dance? The suggestive movements, the flirtation holding of another's body, the embrace of the partner, such would readily be recognized as evil without the accompaniment of music. Putting such things to music does not make evil righteous. Dancing is designed to arouse sexual sensitivity and assist in the upswing of passion. It is petting set to a tune. We have never known, in over 3 decades of preaching the gospel, of anyone in the church who was a defender and a practitioner of dancing that demonstrated any real spirituality in their lives. They are too worldly-minded to be considered a Christ-like example. Those who have been the dancers of our acquaintance have been those who have sought worldly praise, community acceptance, popularity, and are the compromisers of truth time and time again. Their fruit reflects the level of their thinking. We cannot dance at home under proper supervision and a chaperone. Supervising and chaperoning sin does not make it right. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1 and verse 27, which no dancer can claim for himself or herself. We are not to be fashioned according to this world, as Paul is taught in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The fact that Scripture makes little impression on some does not negate that Scripture. Scripture teaches that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5 and verse 19. That may not deter some from these sinful practices, but it does inform any and all who do so that they cannot please God in that thing. For one who truly wishes to follow Christ, these things will not be allowed in life. The continual encouragement of the cheap familiarity between the sexes is one of the most common and openly committed sins of our day, but it remains off limits to the child of God. For this lesson, we will consider only one other modern evil, and that is gambling. What is wrong with gambling? It is popularized today, and winners of gambling adventures become instant wealthy people sometimes and celebrities in the nation. But we must realize that it is still against the law in most places, but not all, and a number of states even are promoting it. It is not justified by the thrill of chance, win and lose, the cleverness or the wit of gamblers. Gambling is not the way God teaches us to acquire our wealth. We ought to work. Children can inherit from their parents, but the principle, no work, no eat, that's the biblical way. In gambling, one does not give value received. Nor is there the equitable exchange that is true in fair deals with others. The influence of the gambling world, the neglect of priorities it causes, the excesses it produces, the surrounding evil associated with it, They all condemn the practice. Born of idleness, seeking something for nothing, this habit-forming vice has brought nothing but ruin countless of times. Yes, many racketeers have exploited the gullible and naive gambler to his personal and material gain, but he has done so through trickery and deception. Gambling is more at home with the underworld than with God's kingdom. A gambler is productive of nothing but is a parasite living off of others. We are stewards of that which God has committed to our care, and we have no right to deliberately expose it to needless waste and loss. There is a difference between handling your material trust and meeting misfortune, and taking a risk with that which is strictly for unearned gain and thrill, and then possibly lose it. The work ethic has become distasteful to many, and they seek a fortune without it. But that is not God's way, nor is it an honorable way of discharging the trust as a steward. With some, it is but an escape mechanism from reality that they are too cowardly or spiritually impoverished to face and overcome. Gambling has been, gambling is, and gambling will ever be a corrupting influence in every community that allows it, and such will it ever be upon humanity. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.